Good to see you tonight. Appreciate the songs that Tim led us in. And the one before the lesson, we're wanting to live close to Him, wanting to serve Him every day. Not just a few hours of the week or a few days, but every day. And this certainly is a lesson that, as we mentioned this morning, we'll be continuing tonight, that deals with principles that affect our lives. Not just when we come here, but also in other areas and aspects of our life. As we were talking this morning about what one does when they forsake willfully the assembling of ourselves together. We had mentioned that we're not talking about individuals that get sick or those that have various work emergencies or special situations that may come up, a flat tire, these kinds of things. Those things are all beyond our ability. Beyond our choice. And that's really what we are talking about is choice tonight. When we deliberately choose to miss assembling with the saints. We say, well, I just don't believe. I think I'm going to go tonight or Wednesday night. Sometimes those individuals have just this get-by type attitude. Just see as little as I can do to get by. And I wonder if the fella that has that kind of mindset will spend eternity in heaven. The mindset that says, let me just see as little as I can do. I think that mindset is enough to condemn one. We're talking about principles of unfaithfulness. As I mentioned before, this is a personal lesson because it's stuff that I went through and saw how it affected my life in these various ways. The tentacles were far-reaching in many different aspects and areas. And my family, they could see that. I couldn't quite see it in the moment. I thought some of those fears were unfounded. Hey, you know, I wasn't leaving Jesus for Muhammad. Right. So what's the big deal? And yet in my lack of wisdom and in immaturity, I did not see what indeed was the big deal. Continuing tonight, the person that willfully forsakes is not a light in this dark world. They're not a light to the world that's around them. And we're commanded to be a light. Philippians 2 verse 15 says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Notice, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see the contrast he's making here. There's a generation that is crooked, that is perverse. It's not right, it's dark. But you are different than that generation. You're like a light in the darkness. We discussed the concept of light and darkness in Bible class this morning. There's a stark contrast, a stark difference. But when we willfully forsake, then how are we different than anybody else in the world? That's what they do. That's just how they live their lives. They don't go anywhere, or if they do, it's rarely, or it's occasional. It's not something that's really ingrained in them or a part of their lives. And so we're right there with them. We're not a light shining in the darkness. We're darkness dwelling with darkness. And again, these were things that I noticed in my life when there'd be times friends would say, hey, come on, hang out with us Sunday night. Or Wednesday night, we're going to be having a get-together. Why don't you come spend time with us? And again, I'd go and I'd spend time. How, in that instance, am I any different than they are? I'm not. I'm just like them. And so we have to be careful. Who is it we're trying to be like? Are we trying to be different than the rest of the world? And maybe a more grown-up example might be, I've heard occasions like this where relatives come into town and they're not Christians. They arrive on a Sunday afternoon and I've heard Christians will say, well, I didn't really want to make them feel put out or kind of embarrassed to stay in our house alone, and so we just stayed with them. Well, again, how are you then any different than they are? We're commanded to be different, to shine as lights in this world. No, they can either come with us or they're welcome to stay at home. But we're going to serve God. We're going to be different than everybody else. They're not our standard, right? God is our standard. His Word is our standard. And let me tell you, when individuals see your mindset, they see that you're an individual that's always arranging plans or saying, you know, on the phone, well, look, I'd love to spend time with you, but can we do that earlier in the day? Or can we do that maybe tomorrow?
Because you see, I'm going to be at services that time. And always you confront them in that kind of a way, or address them, I should say, in that kind of way. They're going to realize there's something different about Steve Mons. There's something different about you. You're not going to water down your beliefs and your convictions because of what they're doing. You want to shine as a light in the world, and one that willfully forsakes is not shining as a light in the world. But further, one that willfully forsakes fails in their duty as a parent. You see, these principles of unfaithfulness, like I said, those tentacles are far-reaching. It affects your family. It affects your family. You know, the other day, I was reading a book on the couch. And I went away for a moment, put the book on the coffee table. When I came back in the room, there was little Austin curled up there on the couch with my book. Now, it wasn't a picture book, all right? I don't read those generally. It was a regular adult book, adult text. And there he was flipping through the pages. And then he tucked it under his arm. And then he walked over across the room, sat down on the floor, and opened up the book again and started flipping through the pages. Every now and then he'd point at something there on the page. Now, he can't read it for the life of him, not yet. What was he doing? I'll tell you, the whole reason why he did that is because he saw Daddy doing that. He saw Daddy interested in that book, and therefore that interested him. And the same is true with us as parents to our children. If we show that we enjoy going to services, that we enjoy worshiping God, that interests us, then guess what? That's going to genuinely interest them too. On the other scale, if we show that it's a chore, if it's something that's, it's just kind of an inconvenient bump in the road of our day, and every now and then we miss when it's just not convenient for us to go, then guess what? They'll do the same thing too. Your children will miss for the exact same reasons that you do and that I do. The Bible tells in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through actually 4, it says, "The children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the training or admonition of the Lord." We're trainers. We're admonishers. And we need to show them, point them in the right direction that they ought to go. You see, our number one duty as a parent is to teach our children to ultimately devote their lives unto God. That's ultimately what life's all about, isn't it? Now, you may teach them a trade, you may teach them a skill, you may teach them English, you may teach them math, you may teach them social studies and history. You can teach them all those wonderful things, and I hope that you do. But if you fail to properly teach them to devote their lives unto God, then you and I have failed. We have failed. Now you might say, well, my child's going to be a doctor. Friends, you failed. You failed. The Bible says, and here was one that was very successful in life. Solomon, he said in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, as he pondered life, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter of life, that we fear God and what? Keep His commandments." Now, we've been talking about one of the commandments today. We're to keep His commandments. For this is man's all. We've got to teach that to our children. And yes, we teach them in word, but listen, we teach them in deed as well. We teach them by example. What do they see in us? Do they see in us a spirit that's genuinely concerned and interested and looking forward to going to worship with the saints, or is it not? God will bring every work into judgment. Solomon learned the lesson of life. That while yes, one can grow up to be a doctor, be a scientist, be the president, again, those things aren't ultimately important overall. What truly matters is serving God, keeping His commandments. That's man's all, he says. Further, the person that willfully forsakes fails in their duty as a spouse. As a spouse. Now, one might say, hey, just because I miss a few times, why does that impact my mate? They could still go. And yeah, that's true. But there's another principle that's reality, and that is there will be no one that will affect you more, no one that will be able to influence you more in this life than your mate, your spouse. 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 1, there Peter talking to a woman who had married one that wasn't a Christian. Or she may have been married to someone that wasn't a Christian, and she wasn't a Christian, and she obeys the gospel in time. He doesn't obey the gospel. And there Peter says that they may win them without a word by their chaste conduct. That is, by how they act, how they do, how they live. Yes, our conduct, the things we do, impact our mates, for good or for bad. That's a reality, for good or for bad. And that's, of course, again, why we always encourage our young to grow up and to find a Christian mate, one that's solid and sound in the faith, because that's their best chance for heaven. Because our spouses affect us. They have an imprint upon us. Now, in those occasions where we find ourselves in a mixed marriage like that, we're going to have to work doubly hard to continue to hold on to the faith. We have to do it. And also, hopefully, that they might come to the realization that they want to obey Christ as well. But if we are weak and wishy-washy, if we're not living as we ought to live, let me tell you how that non-Christian mate will view the Christian. There's some passages. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, Paul spoke of those that had a form of godliness, but denied its power. You see, there was this mold of them, this outward shape of them, where yes, they would confess to be servants of God, but they denied His authority in their lives. They wouldn't fully submit to Him. And Paul warns, he says, from such people turn away. Again, in Titus 1:16, a non-Christian might see this of their Christian spouse if they just kind of, again, haphazardly come, you know, whenever they feel like it. Well, they'll realize that they profess to know God, but notice, in their works, they deny Him. Yeah, they might say, I'd die for the Lord, but their works tell a different story. They might say, God comes first in my life, but their works say something else. It's serious business to the Lord. You see, ultimately, Galatians 2:20 ought to be what all of us ought to be. This is what the words of Paul were. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, no longer Paul. But Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ will be the one that will control my life. And I want others to see, it's no longer Steve Mons that lives, but it's Christ and His will that lives in me. You know, one individual one time, they were saying that they had tried everything they could to rearrange their work schedule to be able to come more often. And they said, now, the work starts at a certain time, and it takes about half an hour to get there. So I guess I could be able to come for about 10, 15 minutes. And I said, well, don't you think that's better not coming at all? I mean, I said, just think for a moment. If you were Christ, and you knew you had the opportunity to come 10, 15, 20 minutes, don't you think He might do that? Absolutely. And that's what we want to do, is we want to ask those questions. What would Christ do in such a situation? I want Christ to live in me. And I want others to be able to see that as well. And if, as a spouse, I fail in that, then not only am I endangering my chances to get to heaven, but I'm certainly hindering, becoming a stumbling block for that mate that isn't faithful or isn't a Christian at all to become one day. Further, one that willfully misses the assemblies is not seeking those things which are above. They're not. Colossians 3:1 says, if you're raised with Christ, here a metaphor speaking about being raised from baptism. If you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Those things which are above, if I'm a Christian, ought to be my main goal and main focus in life. So why is it you wouldn't be here? What is so important that would cause you to miss? Again, you might say, well, you know, my aged mother, she fell over and I had to run over there to help her. That's not forsaking. That's not something that's in your control. You had to go there to be able to help her or make sure she's okay. I'm talking about the person that chooses not to be here. They choose to be somewhere else. So what is it that one is doing that's so much more important than coming to service? I mean, I'm speaking, you know, seriously, I'd like to know. What is it that's so important? That's more important than worshiping God? I'd like to know because you know what? I'll go with you. I mean, I want to spend my time in the very best possible way. And if there's something more important than worshiping God, then that's where I ought to be. I'll tell you what, we'll go ahead and lock the doors and everybody will go with you. I'm speaking facetiously, of course. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited about it. Well, I think we actually talked about this figurative speech this morning, mockery or something like that. I think that was one of them. I think the truth is most people know when they miss. They're not seeking those things which are above. The things that are above are the things that really matter in life. Those things that really matter in life are not found on some TV screen. Right? Those things that really matter in life are not found in some kind of graduation party or something like that. But it's doing the things of God. As we read, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. That's man's all. All. My whole life is bound up in the Lord. It must be. It must be. And one of those things, those commands He's given us is to be here when the saints meet. Again, the person that willfully forsakes becomes an unfruitful branch. Now let's turn our Bibles. Let's open our Bibles. Let's turn to John 15 and let's just read this text together. Again, notice this another principle that we're talking about here. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So the Lord here speaks about abiding in him. And verse 3 shows what he's talking about. He's talking about being faithful to his word. That word abides in you and it abides in me. And that when we're faithful to that, he speaks about this aspect of maturing and growing. He prunes that we might bear more fruit. One denies his word. He says they become unfruitful. And then they're cut off. And the branch withers. And then you do what you do with withered wood. You throw it away. You burn it. You burn it. Have you ever seen a branch fall from a tree and then begin to wither? When that branch first is torn from the tree, it's still got live leaves on it, doesn't it? It's still green. But slowly, slowly, the green turns into brown and then into gray. And ultimately, when one begins to miss, that's really how it works. Like I said, it's digressive. It's just a few times here and there. That's how it was for me. And then all of a sudden, it was harder to go. It slowly works on you. Satan doesn't need you to just leave it all at once. He just needs the slow seed to begin to grow in you to produce his works and not the works of the Lord. You know, coals and a fire must come together or they will die. They will die. There was a story of an elder that visited a family that had been missing services there. He went to go visit them in the winter. He walked in the house, you know, greeted them and sat there down by the fireplace, and with the poker he pulled out one of the coals away from the fire and put it there on the hearth. Seconds, just seconds, and it became black. The family said, the head of the family, the husband, he said, "Brother, you don't need to say anything more. Don't need to say anything at all. We'll be there next service." You got the point. You get away from the other Christians of light, precious faith, you're going to begin to grow cold in your faith. Look at the Hebrew writer and what he says here in Hebrews chapter 3. Again, I'm not making these things up. This is what the Word of God says. Hebrews chapter 3, there verse 3:12. "Beware, brethren." Now listen, whenever the Scripture says beware, or don't be deceived, or take heed, it's saying that because oftentimes those are the areas where people think they can smart the system. They can be negligent. And he says, no. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So it speaks about a process of departing. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That process of growing harder and colder and colder. He says the way you abort that process is by exhorting one another, seeing one another. See, the Scriptures has laid these principles forth. And so it's not a surprise when we see one that begins to miss a little bit and we show a little bit of concern. It's because we know the eventual outcome that Satan wants to take them in that direction. And we lovingly want to steer them back in the right direction. Well, further, the person that willfully forsakes sins by omitting a good thing to do. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now coming to services, that's either good or bad, right? It's a good thing. God had declared it a good thing. Well, the Bible then says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Again, well, Stephen, there was this accident and it blocked the road and I wasn't able to... You're not forsaking, friend. You see, you wanted to do good, but you couldn't do good. You were prohibited. That was beyond your ability, beyond your control. Jesus only holds us accountable for what we're able to do. And that's what he said of the woman with the alabaster flask. She used it to wash his feet. And Jesus said, don't rebuke her. She had done what she could. And that's how we're going to be assessed and judged as well, if we've done what we could. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, I can't think of anything better to do than worshiping the one who created us, the one who had made us and formed us. You know, there's a lot of good things in life. But this, what we're doing here, is one of the best, if not the best. It's a glimpse of heaven, of what we'll be doing forever and ever in eternity. So why would we want to miss it? Why would we want to deny our Creator what He's been seeking? In Acts chapter 17, the Bible tells us that we were created to seek Him. Acts chapter 17... It's actually is part of a lesson that I'll be working on eventually in some time here. Human beings were created to seek God, to seek Him out. Eternity was put in our hearts, the Ecclesiastes writer says. There in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, it says, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us." We were created. Notice verse 26. "He made from one blood every nation of men. We were created to seek Him." Verse 27. To grope for Him. Yes, it's the best of life. To him who knows to do good and chooses not to do it, to him it is sin. Well, further, the person that willfully forsakes demonstrates their contempt for God's
wisdom. Again, this is kind of like one of those statements in the morning lesson. Like trodding underfoot the Son of God, or counting the blood of the covenant by which you've sanctified a common thing, or insulting the Spirit of grace. One thinks, now wait a second, those thoughts don't go through my mind when I'm missing services. Yes? The thought doesn't go through your mind, I want to show contempt for God's wisdom when I miss services. No, that thought doesn't go through your mind. What the Bible is saying is that that's a consequence of your actions. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. His many folds of wisdom is found in the church. It's a blessed institution. The Bible in this very same text goes on to tell us that the church was in his mind from the beginning of creation. He'd been thinking that for that long. And we have such a careless attitude that says, well, there's this CSI show on tonight. I'd like to go see that. We would so flippantly disregard something that is so incredibly important to our God. Displays His great wisdom. His wisdom. You know, a child, I've seen this a few times, sadly. You know, one of the kids gets a hold of a knife. And thankfully, we're right there. Got to get a hold of that, right? I mean, you talk about the adrenaline pumping and feeling scared to death and going pale white. But you see, the child doesn't feel any of that. Because they don't have the wisdom to sense the danger of what's taking place. Now, you as a parent do. And in like manner, one might say, well, I don't see the big deal if I miss. Well, you don't see the wisdom. You don't have the wisdom to see the dangers. God does. And that's why He's told us it's so important to be here. Now you might think, you know, you'll be all right if you miss. But listen, who thinks those are more wiser? Yours or God's? Hopefully that's an easy question to answer. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. No, I don't want to miss that. I don't want to forsake that. I want to be there. Because God's wiser than me. He's higher than me. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. So I want to submit to Him in all things. Though I may not see all the dangers, I'm going to submit to His wisdom. Last for tonight. Sadly, the one that willfully forsakes loses their life in the end. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 37 through 39. Matthew 10. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. See, Jesus plainly said, he who finds his life will lose it. Now, what's he talking about? What does it mean to find your life? To find your life. Again, we're talked about figurative language this morning in Bible class, didn't we? I may be wrong. An English grammarian may correct me. But I think this may be metonymy here. You know, using one concept or word to that's closely connected to something else that's related. Metonymy. Right? We don't find our life. We're in our lives 24/7. What does he mean, find your life? Well, he's talking about the idea of finding yourself, your goals, your aspirations, your desires apart from Christ. That's the idea of finding your life. Yes, maybe you found that perfect career that you've always desired and wanted, but it means you're not going to be able to come to services on a habitual basis. You're going to miss some of what God is so concerned about. Jesus said, he who finds his life will lose it.
But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, here's how the Lord puts it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "And he died for all, that those who live should live," listen to this, "that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." That's powerful, isn't it? He died so those that would live for him don't live for themselves anymore, but live for him. I pray that God gives me the courage and the strength to implant that into my children's hearts and minds. Go on to grow up and to do things that are honorable, that are serviceable, will provide a living. But don't ever choose a career that's going to hinder you from meeting with God's sins. It's not a wise choice. There's so much that one can do for the Lord if they're willing to give their life for the Lord, as He asks. If you're willing to lose your life for my sake. Ultimately, that's what truly counts and what is important. John chapter 4. You know, we know verse 24 very well, don't we? Right? That we must worship Him in spirit and truth. And by the way, the truth is, the spirit is just as important as truth. You know, I need to add this in this lesson. Listen, one may be here all the time, but not be here in spirit. And that's not going to cut up with the Lord either. We have to genuinely be here in spirit and worship in truth. We know John 4:24, but I love John 4:23. John 4:23, here's what it says there. "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's a wonderful concept. That God, from eternity, has been seeking for someone like me and like you. Not necessarily us seeking Him. We should do that, right? That's part of our created makeup, that we should seek for Him. But God's been seeking for you and for me. True worshipers that will worship in spirit and truth. Don't you think that's worth some sacrifice in our life? To give Him that worship that He so greatly desires and has been desiring for a long, long time. Surely it is. Surely it is. I want to end with this story here that was recently shared to me by my mother. There at church where she attends in Tacoma, she said there's a new family that's there, place membership. And she's been very encouraged by them. They're very faithful and they are zealous, active. And she said this individual, had preached a lesson. Had preached a lesson one time. And so he's taken an active role. And she shared a very sad story in the lesson. His name is Larry, and I look forward to meeting Larry when I get to go home and visit. But he had been a very career ambitious individual. He put that at the top of his life and is for a long time, he said. And he worked 70 to 80 hours a week. And he did that because he wanted to be able to move up the ladder. These are his words. He wanted to be able to advance, to be able to make more money. They had a 14-month-old child. And he said it was sad because he didn't really get to see her very much. When he'd leave early in the morning, she was asleep. When he'd come back late at night, she was already asleep again. And of course, he wasn't able to go to services either with that kind of hourly schedule. He said one day he got a call from the babysitter. "Come quickly to the hospital. Your child, I fed her some bread and she's choking." She ended up in a coma shortly after she died. Larry said he missed it. He missed getting to know her. He had the wrong priorities in life. He reshuffled it all. Took a different career path. works in more normal schedule, 40 hours, and he wants to be active in the services. He wants to give his best to the Lord, because he says if he has ever any hope to see her again, that's what he has to do. God bless him for it. You see, that's losing our life for his sake and the gospel's. Maybe there's been some here today that have needed a lesson like this to remember what truly matters in life. And I hope that you've taken it in the right spirit and you'll be able to reshuffle your priorities as well. Maybe make a little bit better effort than you've done in the past, seeing how important this is to the Lord and how He's been seeking for you to worship Him. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you first start by obeying the plan of salvation, by repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then worship Him in spirit and truth, with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. Serve Him all the days of your life. If we can assist you, won't you come? While together we stand and sing.